We come now to the sixth of these talks on the Old Testament titles of God. This evening we are to look at the compound names of Jehovah. At the end of the fifth talk we looked at two of these compounds. Now this evening we are to look at the other eight. When I was a boy, still in short pants, I used to be taken to the meetings and we used to sing a hymn of Robert Murray M'Shea. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my loath, though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree. Jehovah Tsikinyu was nothing to me. And quite frankly, it was nothing to me. I hadn't got a clue what it was all about. Well, I hope by the end of this talk you'll have some idea what Jehovah Tsikinyu means, and quite another number of these other compound with the wonderful name of God, the name Jehovah. We noticed last time, Jehovah is our Savior. This is the wonderful thing, that Jehovah is our great God as He reveals Himself to men as their Redeemer. And I remind you again, the name Jesus is Jehoshua. Jehovah saves. Jehovah the Savior. We thought last time of the foundation of salvation. And we took the two compounds, Jehovah Hosinu, the Lord our Maker, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. God is our Maker, the one whose we are. And because of this, He claims us for Himself, and He calls us to Himself. For He not only made us, when we went astray, He provided the way for us to be brought back to Him. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who provides. He is the God who provided the Lamb. For the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the Lamb of God. And God, who has provided salvation through the person of His Son, provides us with all that we need for the Christian life. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to us even those things we need in the material sense. Now next, let us think of five of these compounds under the thought of the sustainer of salvation. Not only the foundation of salvation, but also the sustainer of salvation. And the first of these compounds is one which will be very familiar to each one of you. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my Shepherd. Do you remember how in that lovely shepherd psalm, in Psalm 23 and verse 1 we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Whether you take this psalm, as some have taken it, as referring to a day in the life of the sheep, or whether you take it as life's little day, an account of the overall life of the sheep, either way the sense is here. God is our shepherd all the way through, from morning till evening, from the beginning of life till its end. For the Christian, the Lord is our shepherd. You notice again, as we noticed last time, the personal sense here. Not only Jehovah our shepherd, that would be very wonderful. Not just Jehovah the shepherd, but Jehovah my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. F.B. Meyer has suggested that perhaps it would be a good idea if, in reading the psalm, we emphasize the little pronoun he. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then from verse 4 onwards, as the sheep is passing through the valley of dark shadows, he is changed to thou. And now the sheep regards the Lord in a very personal way. It's no longer the third person, he the shepherd. It's now you the shepherd. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He the shepherd, the good shepherd of John chapter 10, who gave his life for the sheep. The great shepherd mentioned in the book of Hebrews, who rose again from the dead. The chief shepherd mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, who cares for his own and who shepherds them. He is the Lord our shepherd. You will remember the old story that's told of an occasion when an actor stood up and recited the psalm, and his diction was perfect. The emphasis was right. Each word came out with clarity. It was a beautiful recitation of the psalm. And then an old minister of the gospel stood up, and he recited the psalm. And the actor said this, I know the psalm, but that man knows the psalmist. And for the Christian, it isn't just that we know the psalm, lovely psalm that it is, but we know the shepherd. He is the Lord, my shepherd. Then not only is he our shepherd, but in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, we are given another of these compound titles with the name Jehovah. Here he is, Jehovah Rophika, the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, I am well aware of the fact that there are some that have gone to excess in preaching the gospel of healing. In Hong Kong, where I had the privilege of serving the Lord for many years, we had quite large meetings sometimes. I don't mean we did, but meetings were held in the colony by people who claimed to have the gift of faith healing. And large crowds gathered, and I'm afraid it often brought disrepute to the gospel and to the name of our God. But that doesn't mean that we should disparage the fact that in our Lord there is healing. This applies, first of all, to all healing. It is a very remarkable fact that there could be no healing at all apart from the Lord. It isn't the surgeon's knife that does the healing. It isn't the physician's pills that do the healing. These are only the means that may be used, but without the Lord, the very best of prescriptions and the very best of surgeons will fail. It is the Lord that heals. It's very true in a very wonderful way too that God still sometimes heals without the aid of medicine. I can recall cases. I recall a lady, my own assembly back in England. This woman suffered with a good deal of mental ill health. And eventually she felt quite persuaded that God wanted her to call the elders to pray over her. She asked the elders to come. In accordance with James 5, she called the elders, they went, they prayed, and the result was that there was a remarkable measure of healing which the doctors simply couldn't explain. We had a lady in Hong Kong who was suffering from a cancer of the leg. It was diagnosed by the doctors, and there was nothing really that they could do that would be effective. And she felt constrained of God. She believed that God wanted her to do it. And she asked for elder brethren to come and pray, which they did. And the result was she was healed. And still to this day she is active in work in Hong Kong. Now God sometimes, in a remarkable way, heals where medicine seems to have no answer. And sometimes doctors have been surprised by this. Let not be surprised, because he is the Lord that heals. But I think there's more in this name than just physical healing. I think we'd do well to notice the context. He says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. A book has been written on this very subject, pointing out that the laws that God gave to the Israelites were good hygienic laws. And if we observe those laws, not because we are keeping the law for salvation, God forbid we should ever try to do that, but if we will take notice of the laws that God gave, there was within them a good deal of hygiene. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you shouldn't eat shellfish, but I remember in Singapore, we were on our way back from Hong Kong, and on the course of our journey, two of our girls had got mumps, and then my wife contracted it, and when we got to Singapore, she was still in hospital, feeling very miserable for herself, and the rest of us went ashore, and we had a meal. And after the meal, I looked at one of my daughters, and she'd come out in a rash, and we began to get very excited, and whatever we're going to face now, whatever she's got now. And then I realized what it was. We'd had prawns in the meal, and she was obviously allergic to some of these king prawns that she'd eaten. Oh, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't eat prawns. I enjoy prawns myself. But I do realize that there were wise laws given by God that were designed for hygienic purposes. And obedience to those ordinary laws is a healthy thing. But of course, far beyond any physical meaning to it, the fact of the matter remains that there is spiritual healing in the Lord. And we are reminded by Peter, by his stripes ye were healed. He is the Lord who heals, and in him there is spiritual healing. And this will result in peace of mind. You know, whilst we laugh sometimes at the idea that it's all in the mind, you know, there's a lot of disease that is only in the mind. That's where the faith healers pick up their titbits. It's from those who have sickness in the mind that very often they get their best results. But you know, when a person is in right relationship with God and daily living in right relationship with God, then the result is that they are right in mind. They're at peace with God. And this is, of course, a very healthy thing. Many of the breakdowns, even amongst God's people, are because of wrong relationships, either between God's people or between them and the Lord. And then I'd like to mention too, just in passing, in the pastoral epistles, Paul talks about sound doctrine. Now, we often talk about this today. Go up to a man and we say, now, is he sound? What we mean is, does he, you know, dot all his I's and cross all his T's Is he an evangelical, conservative, evangelical? This is what we mean, but that's not really the meaning of the original word. The word sound is wholesome, healthy. Is his doctrine a healthy doctrine? And the doctrine that God gives is a healthy doctrine. He is the Lord that heals. Now thirdly, and this of course is the name that Robert Murray M'Cheyne took in his hymn, he is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days, or we must read verse 5, behold the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The last king of Judah, before the captivity in Babylon, the last king of Judah was a man by the name of Zedekiah, which means Jehovah is righteousness. But he was a most unworthy bearer of the name, because he was quite an unrighteous man. But, says Jeremiah, you remember that last king we had, Jehovah is righteousness, and he wasn't righteous at all. The God will raise up a king, and this man will be Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Of course, this is looking forward to a future day. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11, Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. I take it that the thought there is, all Israel shall be delivered. God is going to deliver them. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again and went back to heaven, will come again. He will take the Christians to be with himself, and he will reign as king. And in that day, Israel, that will have been badly oppressed, not only by the Arab nations, but by many other nations too. And when Jerusalem has fallen and many people have been taken captive, at that moment the Lord will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will set up his kingdom where righteousness will prevail. He will be Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. But this has its application to today also. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Christ is of God made unto us righteousness. And again, writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 9, he says, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. The Lord our shepherd. The Lord that heals. The Lord our righteousness. Then fourthly, he is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 24, in Judges 6 we have the story of Gideon. And God has been speaking to Gideon. And in verse 24, Judges 6, verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The Lord is peace. Now again we find this repeated in the New Testament. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, says the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our peace. He is thinking particularly of the fact that he's broken down the enmity, the difference between Jews and Gentiles, and we've been brought in so that there's one flock and one shepherd. But you know, it goes beyond that. He's our peace, not only the one who brings us together, but he's the one who delivers us from our enemies. That's what he was doing in the days of Gideon. He was going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. They'd been under the hands of the Midianites for many a year. And now Gideon was going to deliver, not Gideon, but the Lord. And the Lord was going to bring peace to the land. He is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace, who brings us peace, who delivers us from our enemy. And then fifthly, he is Jehovah Makadishkim, the Lord that doth sanctify you. Leviticus chapter 20, reading verses 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Jehovah Makadishkim. I am the Lord which sanctify you. He, the holy Lord, expects that his people will be holy. Be ye holy, he says, for I am the Lord your God. Elsewhere he says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Because he is holy, he expects them to be holy. And holiness means they must keep his statutes. They must obey him. Ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. This title comes some seven times in the Old Testament. And I think it's significant that in two of the times where it's mentioned in connection with the Sabbath day. That is to say, what he says to them is this: I, the Lord your God, sanctify you. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. I've set you aside for myself. Now you set aside one day for me. Now of course we don't keep the Sabbath anymore, because the Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And it's obvious from the New Testament that the early Christians met together on the first day of the week. As a matter of fact, all of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, except this one command to keep the Sabbath day. But the principle doesn't go back to the law of Moses. It goes right back to creation. When God ordained marriage at the beginning of creation, he also ordained that one day in seven was to be kept as a holy day. And God, who sanctifies us, wants us to sanctify a day for him. Now, I don't like the negative approach of merely stressing Lord's Day observance in a negative way and saying, well, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. But I think it's a great pity that God's people don't set aside the Lord's Day as a holy day, when they keep from other activities and occupy their time in worship, in the service of God, and in the things that have to do with God. Now, all these things, all these titles that are linked with the name Jehovah as the sustainer of salvation, have a great deal, you see, to do with us. He is our shepherd. He is our healer. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our sanctification. And I want to emphasize this. The Christian doesn't get these things done up as a little parcel in brown paper and string, and God saying to us, look, here is peace, now take a load of that. What he says is, when you receive my Son, with him I will give you peace. But he is our peace. There is no peace apart from him. You see, these various words are linked with Jehovah. He himself is our shepherd. He himself is our healing. He himself is our righteousness, our peace, our sanctification. Now next we will notice the two names that are linked with Jehovah, the two titles linked with Jehovah that emphasize that he is the victor of salvation, the foundation of salvation, the sustainer of salvation, the victor of salvation. The first of these is found in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. There'd just been a war between Israel and Amalek, and Israel had won the war, and God had said that he would have war with Amalek right down through the years. And those of you who remember your Old Testament history will remember that one of the reasons why Saul was deposed from his throne was because he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites as God had commanded through Samuel. Now, here Moses raises an altar and he calls it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. That is to say, he is the one who defeats the enemy. May I remind you that Satan was defeated at the cross. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy, that is, bring to none effect, him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan is a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross, and he has made him of none effect, and in due course will cast him into the lake of fire. He is Jehovah my banner, the one who defeats the enemy. A very similar title, and one which occurs very frequently in the Old Testament, is Jehovah Tzibahoth, or as we read it in the New Testament, Shabbat, the Lord of hosts. In Exodus chapter, in Psalm 24, we read, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Jehovah Tzibahoth, the Lord of hosts. Here is the one who not only has defeated the foe, but who leads his people in triumph. Now this was a common name after the Babylonian captivity, when Israel were a very small company and the enemies were all around them. Not unlike the day in which we live, when Israel has become a nation again and surrounded by those who are determined to wipe them out. And in these circumstances, repeatedly we have this name. Jeremiah mentions it some 80 times. Haggai 14 times. Zechariah no less than 50 times. Malachi in his four chapters 24 times. The Lord of hosts. Eric Sauer, in his book Dawn of World Redemption, says this: "To the small and feeble remnant, born in deep distress, who had returned from captivity, the acknowledgement of God as Jehovah Tzibahoth was a comfort affording assurance that the Lord, the invisible commander of the powers of heaven, would bring his cause to victory and his people to the goal. Therefore, Lord of hosts is his mightiest name, the most comprehensive expression of his worldwide power, and the most exalted royal name of the highest. Lift up your head, O ye gates! Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, the King of glory shall come in." Who's this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. one who leads captivity captive, the one who marches in triumph. And Paul catches the picture. He writes the Corinthians in the second letter to the Corinthians, and he just catches the same idea. He pictures the Roman general as he's leading his army along, and he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, or who leads us in triumph like captives in a triumphal procession of the Roman general." He leads us in triumph, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can know victory in their lives, because He is the victor. He is the Lord of hosts, who leads us out against the enemy, and we need not fear. For as we trust in Him, there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. This afternoon at Burwood, we had a recapitulation of the men's conference, and our brother, Mr. Ian McDowell, reminded us in closing, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is the Lord of hosts who gives us victory. And finally, we come to the end of salvation, the ultimate goal, the end to which He's leading us. And God makes Himself known as Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. In the last chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, the last verse of the last chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel says, speaking of the city, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. This is the glorious climax of the Christian life. For when this life's little day is over, and the shepherd has led me all the days, goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and the Lord Himself will be there. The Lord is there. And this is the wonderful thing. I'm not looking for the streets of gold. I'm not looking for those pearls that make up the gates of the city. I'm not occupied and concerned with the splendors of the city. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I shall not gaze at glory, but at the King of grace. And this is the glorious thing about heaven. It's not the golden streets. It's not the music. It's not these other things. But the fact is, it's the city which is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And John, as he describes the same city at the end of his book of the Revelation, says this, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And then in the last chapter he says, "And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." The Lord is there. And Mrs. Cousins, in that lovely hymn from which I've just quoted, says this, "The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." The one who began salvation, who is the foundation of salvation, the Lord our Maker, the Lord who provides, the one who sustains salvation, who is our shepherd, our healer, our righteousness, our peace, our sanctification, the one who is the victor of salvation, the Lord our banner, the Lord of hosts, is the one who is the end of salvation, the ultimate. He is the Lord is there. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb.